Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honour. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And I'd like us to spend our time this morning focusing on that last verse of the chapter. As the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Well, at first glance, of course, the verse speaks immediately of spring rather than harvest, doesn't it? But, of course, without spring, there could be no harvest. So it's perfectly appropriate that we look at this verse in the context of giving thanks after the harvest, because the things that were in the ground have sprung forth and produced fruit. Harvest has happened again this year because of what happened earlier in the year, as described in this verse. Now, according to Farmers Weekly, yields are down this year, but not so much as originally feared. Earlier in the summer, they were predicting a drop in grain yield in the UK of up to a third. In the event, it's somewhere between 10 and 25%, depending on what particular crops you're looking at. On the other hand, year on year, the trend of global production continues to rise. And we should be very thankful for that. We should be thankful for the farmers and those who do such strenuous work, long hours, with a great deal of sweat and toil in order for us to be able to just go along to the shops and buy the food that we need. So we give thanks to them, and we give thanks to God for them. But we also, of course, give thanks to God because he is the ultimate giver of the harvest that our farmers reap in their fields and then provide for us. But notice how this verse teaches us that not only is the harvest the continued expression of God's goodness to mankind year after year, but the returning harvest speaks to us of the promised spread of the kingdom of God over time. So let's look at both of these things this morning. We'll begin by looking, obviously, at the harvest itself. What can we say about harvest time? Well, we can say that harvest is both regular and it is also certain and it is universal. Across the world, there are times of planting and times of reaping. It may be different times of the calendar depending on what part of the world you're in, but it's going on all the time. Across the world, there are times of seed time and times of harvest. It's true that it is estimated that there are approximately 35 countries in the world that suffer from serious food insecurity. They range from Afghanistan to Zimbabwe and a lot of other countries in between. But in most cases, if not the vast majority of cases, that food insecurity is not because food cannot possibly be grown in those countries, but it's down to man's actions, war, corruption, and the like. But harvest across the world then is universal. And it is certain, and it is regular. It happens every year. Ever since God said, while earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease, it's been true. That was the promise, you remember, God gave to Noah after that cataclysmic flood that enveloped the whole world. And even if the yield may fluctuate from year to year, and some years are better than others, yet we can be pretty confident that there will be a harvest of a reasonable size every year. But perhaps the regularity and the certainty and the universality of harvest can sometimes make us take it for granted. And particularly if we're townies, as most of us are, and we tend to think of our food as coming from Sainsbury's or Tesco rather than from the fields, we can become rather blasé and lose sight of the fact that there is still an element of mystery to the harvest. Do you remember how Jesus described the farmer in one of his lesser known parables in Mark chapter 4? He spoke of the kingdom of heaven being like a farmer who sows the seed in his fields. Man, he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. And isn't that still true to a large extent? Oh, we know that there needs to be a combination of light and heat and nutrients in the soil and water and, of course, the seeds themselves. And agronomists and biologists may be able to describe the processes that take place in some detail in terms of certain chemicals acting on the seeds and so on. And yet there is still an element of mystery, isn't there? Why do these things interact in this way? How does it actually happen? And there's an element of mystery in this respect as well, that the farmer may do all that he can exactly as he's done in previous years, and the weather may be perhaps similar to previous years as well, and yet he can't guarantee for a moment that the crop will be exactly the same as in previous years. There's an element of mystery. The farmer, whether he's a believer or not, is dependent upon God to give him a harvest of the size that he may be hoping for. So we have to say that we can't take the harvest for granted as something that is certain and regular and universal. It is the gift of God. Though the text here, the verse before us, says the earth brings forth its bud and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, we know that in themselves the earth and the garden are inanimate things without life. But behind them is the creator of earth and garden and the giver of life. So it's God who is the giver of the harvest. And it's appropriate that we recognise that at this time of year. And we give thanks to God for his faithfulness in the harvest of another year. Because faithfulness in the harvest points us to something else. So let's move on and consider what it is then a picture of. This verse tells us that just as the earth brings forth its bud and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, just as there is a natural harvest, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. God will cause righteousness to spring forth. Well, what is this righteousness and where does it spring from? Isaiah has been speaking to the people of his day of God's judgment. We often home in on these beautiful passages like the opening verses of this chapter that remind us of the gospel, that point us so clearly to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must put Isaiah in his historical context. He was preaching at a time when there was great material prosperity, but great spiritual backsliding and decline. And he was warning the people that judgment was coming in the form of first the Assyrians, who would sweep away the northern kingdom into oblivion, and then the southern kingdom would be taken away by the Babylonians 100 or more years later under Nebuchadnezzar into captivity for 70 years. So he's been warning about people's sin and God's judgment on it. And when he now writes then that righteousness is going to spring up, is he simply saying that the people will put their sins away and start being righteous in their own strength? Well, clearly not. On the very next page, depending on the size of your Bible, in chapter 64 and verse 6, we read the confession by Isaiah on behalf of all of his people. We are like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We have no righteousness of our own. As Paul puts it, paraphrasing the psalmist in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, there is none righteous, no, not one. But it's true that the preceding chapters have spoken of the coming deliverer for Israel, the coming Messiah, who is described by Isaiah both as a suffering saviour and as a triumphant king. And think what is said about him. You might like to glance back to chapter 56 and verse 1, where God says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. And then speaking of the coming Messiah in chapter 57 and verse 16. I think I might have the wrong reference there. We read, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. We read in chapter 59, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And then, of course, we read in this very chapter, in the preceding verse, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is the joy that Isaiah has in prospect of being clothed in the righteousness which God will give to him. So the righteousness that's spoken of here in verse 11 is the righteousness of the Redeemer, which will spring forth before all the nations. Well, how is this righteousness going to spring forth? How will this happen? Well, it happens as people of every nation under heaven come to living faith in the Messiah that Isaiah has spoken of. And that happens as this good news, the gospel of this Messiah, is proclaimed to everybody. It happens as the Holy Spirit convicts people like you, men, women, boys and girls, of your sin and of your need of a Saviour. And this righteousness is then given to you who put your trust in him. We are justified by faith. His righteousness is put to our account by faith in him. And it will spring forth before all the nations. It is among all the nations that this is happening. And yet souls are brought one by one to living faith in Christ. And so I ask you individually this morning, have you come to trust in the Messiah, the Saviour and King that Isaiah prophesied about? The New Testament reveals to us very clearly that this Messiah that Isaiah points to is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world in obedience to his Father. He lived the life of perfect obedience to all his Father's laws. And then he died. He was wounded for our transgressions, as I quoted in prayer earlier. And he came motivated by love for sinful people like you and me. And he gives his righteousness to all who ask him for it, all who put their trust in him. And you then can have the assurance that he bore the punishment for your sins on the cross of Calvary as you put your trust in this one and only Saviour. God will cause righteousness to spring forth. But not just righteousness alone, notice. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. Where righteousness has sprung forth, praise will follow. And of course this underscores the point that I made just now, that this righteousness is not our own. There was no praise to God, was there, in the heart of the Pharisee in that story that Jesus told, when he thanked God that he wasn't like other people. He was just full of his own self-righteousness. But when we realise that this righteousness is something that has been given to us undeservedly, it's the gracious gift of our Saviour, then we have abundant reason to praise God from the depths of our hearts. This is the great outcome of receiving the righteousness of God. We praise him. We are set free from our sin. Our condemnation has been removed. We are accepted by God. We have fellowship with him. We have the prospect of heaven to come. And so God's people are described by Isaiah in these chapters in terms of praise. We read earlier that you shall call your walls salvation, speaking of God's people as like the city Jerusalem, and your gates praise. And here in this chapter, we read of how the Lord proclaims liberty to the captives and so on. And then he goes on to say that he comes to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Verse 3 there. So I ask you this morning, is there that note of praise in your life because of what Jesus has done in giving this perfect righteousness to all who will ask him for it? So I want you this morning to spend a little bit more time before we finish reflecting on how this should affect you. Firstly, you should consider whether righteousness has sprung up in your life. Because the language that's used makes plain, doesn't it, that although God's regenerating work is something that takes place, if you like, in secret, in the depths of our hearts, that's just a little bit like the seed in the ground germinating in secret. But of course, eventually, before very long, the effects of that germination is seen, isn't it? As the shoots begin to spring up in the fields, and you can see that the farmer has evidently planted the seed, and that the seed has germinated and is growing, and there's going to be fruit in the coming months. And so with the work of God in our hearts, yes, the gift of God's righteousness is something that we receive by faith, and in a sense that's deep within our hearts. But here we read of righteousness springing forth. Those who have been counted righteous by Christ pursue righteousness by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work of sanctification. And if that is the case with you, then you need to see to it too that note of praise I've just mentioned also springs up and springs forth in your life so that people can see the effect of belonging to Christ on your life. So that's the first area in which we should reflect on this verse as to whether we ourselves have experienced this righteousness springing up in our own hearts and lives. But secondly, and perhaps much more the focus of this verse should give us great confidence for the spread of the gospel. Isn't that the emphasis really of this passage? God is saying that the spread of the gospel and the establishment of the New Jerusalem is as certain as the annual cycle of the harvest. And we have noted that God is faithful every year in giving us a universal, regular, certain harvest. And as God is faithful in giving us this natural harvest, we can be sure of his faithfulness in his promises of a spiritual harvest. As we look back over church history, of course, there are periods that stand out as seasons of a tremendous harvest. And we tend to think of those times as times of revival. Whether you think of the amazing work of God at the time of the Reformation, whether you think of the Great Awakening under the Wesleys and George Whitefield in the 18th century, whether you think of how thousands flocked to hear the Word of God and such great preachers as Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century, Those were times, yes, of notable harvest. But we shouldn't allow remembering and reading about those times to cause us to overlook the fact that in every generation, God has been causing his righteousness to spring forth to the praise of his name. Even when there seem to be slender pickings, in every nation, God is still gathering his people, drawing them one by one unto himself. And this happens before all the nations, Isaiah says. That word before means in the presence of. No nation will ultimately be left without a witness to God's saving grace in Christ. So for our nation, let's pray with expectancy that many more may come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see to it that by God's grace, his righteousness may be seen in us as a testimony to those around us, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So two simple points this morning to take away. One, we have every reason to praise God for the harvest. God is faithful, and we have proved that again this year in the gift of a natural harvest. And secondly, we should see that harvest as a reminder that God is still in the business of bringing about a precious harvest of souls, a harvest of righteousness and praise in the lives of a great number whom no man can number. And then the question for you, as I close, is very simple. Are you in that number? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Once again, mankind has seen your goodness in the provision of a harvest. And though it may not have been as great as many farmers may have wished, yet it has not been as poor as some had feared. And we thank you for it. We thank you for the food that we can go and buy so readily from our shops with scarcely a second thought. But we pray that you would grant to us more thoughtfulness as we reflect on your goodness in giving the abundant fruit of the earth for the good of mankind. And we thank you too that harvest is clearly set forth in your word as a picture to us of how you are gathering together a harvest of precious souls for yourself, a harvest of righteousness and praise. And we pray that harvest may indeed spring forth in our day and indeed in our individual lives. Please hear us in these things we ask, because we pray everything to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our last hymn is number 881. It's again an old traditional harvest one, but you'll see how it speaks of the Lord having this spiritual harvest which will be finally gathered in on the last great day. So let's sing this together. 881, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.